you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25. We'll be reading from verse 14 through 30 of Matthew, chapter 25. Let us come to God in prayer, asking His blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His Word. Our God, we come to You through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, God, that You would give us Your Spirit this day to understand Your Word, that we might love You more, that we might see Christ, and God, that we might worship You in everything that we do. And now, God, be pleased to grant us this for Your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Beginning then our reading in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, hear now the Word of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talents in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. I don't know if you've seen it, but there is a TV show. There are actually quite a few TV shows now on the television dealing with talent. America's Got Talent is one of them. I thought about entitling this sermon, Christians Got Talent. I didn't, but it may have been appropriate. Now, when we use the word talent, what comes to mind? We probably think of ability. Or remarkable skill to do something. That's how we use that word today. But it's interesting that that word in Greek originally meant a weight of money. In fact, it was the 15th century that that word started to take on the meaning we have today of ability, primarily based upon its use in this parable. Now, we learn from this parable that every professing Christian has gifts, abilities, and talents. Every professing Christian. And every professing Christian, therefore, is duty-bound to use those gifts in the service of God. And not only that, but Jesus Christ is going to return. And when He does, He will settle accounts with everyone to whom He has given gifts. Now, the real tragedy today is not necessarily the failure to use gifts, but probably the misuse of gifts. In a sense, every man, woman, and child who's ever lived, believer or unbeliever, has some gifts Some are given natural gifts. And yet it shouldn't surprise us that the unbeliever fails to use these to glorify God. But what about the church? What about those who are professing Christians? How are we using those things that God has given us? Are we investing them in our own pleasures? Or are we investing them in God's kingdom? Because God in Christ has particularly given gifts to His church to be used for His glory. And so the pressing question for you and for me today is, what gifts or abilities have you been given? What have you been given, and how are you using them to the glory of God? You see, God has invested in you. And what then return will Jesus see when He comes back? That's the question. Now, the context here, as we come to this parable, we must understand that this is a kingdom parable. In fact, this entire section, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 24, all the way up through chapter 25, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He's telling them what is going to happen with the kingdom. They come to the temple in chapter 24, and He says all of these stones will be removed. He starts to tell them about His death, burial, and resurrection, and His ascension, and the coming then of the kingdom. Now, chapter 25 is the ending of this speech by the Lord Jesus. In fact, He ends chapter 24 by telling His disciples that they must watch because they do not know when the Master will come. And then He tells these two parables. First, in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 25, He tells the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. There were five wise and five foolish. The five wise watched, and they knew the timing of their Master's coming. But the foolish did not. So that parable tells the believers that in the kingdom we are to be watchful. But as we come to verses 14 through 30, we're told that we are to be working in the kingdom. We're told the distinction between the good and faithful servants and the wicked and lazy servants. And this is serious business. The conclusion of chapter 25 stresses the eternal consequences of this. Chapter 25, after He speaks of separating the sheep on His right and the goats on His left, in verse 41, "Then He will also say to those on the left hand," that is the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So what we see then as we look at verses 14 through 30 is that those who are truly in the kingdom will diligently serve the king. Those who are truly in the kingdom will diligently serve the king. We'll see three things: the assignments given for kingdom service, the actions performed in kingdom service, and then the account settled for kingdom service. Well, look with me first at verses 14 and 15 as we see the assignments given for kingdom service. We're told in verse 14, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." So we see here that the assignments are given to be performed while He is away. He is preparing to go on a journey, to travel at distance. So that brings up the question, what is then the kingdom? The kingdom of heaven here that this parable is addressing is the time then, specifically, that we live in now between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His second coming. We are living now in the kingdom. Christ's ascension and His second coming are bookends, and now we are in the kingdom. And what this tells us then is that Christ has gone away. Christ is seated now at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and we are to be about the Father's work here. Now, the assignments are given to His own servants. That is, the assignment is given to those who are in the church, those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, professing members. The assignments are given of His own goods. We're told here that one is given 5, another 2, and another 1 talent. And we have to understand, this is, again, a weight of money. It's interesting to note that One talent is probably 6,000 dinars. And this would have equated to about 20 years of earnings. If you think about 5 talents, that's 100 years of earnings. This is not a small amount of money. Even the one who received 1 talent was receiving 20 years of wages. But this does instruct us, doesn't it? God, in giving His gifts, gives gifts that are valuable. All of God's gifts given to His people are extremely valuable. But these assignments are given according to ability. 1:5, 1:2, 1:1. Now, the purpose that these gifts were given, this gentleman, this master, this man who is traveling to a far country is a businessman. And he has a purpose in entrusting these to his slaves. Slaves in this day and age were given a lot of responsibility. But he gave it to them with a purpose. To use it. To make money for him while he was gone. To practice with it. Now we know that the Lord does not give gifts indiscriminately to His people. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, tells them this. Speaking of gifts, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. God gives gifts to His people, but He gives gifts according to their ability. And so in God's sight, every Christian is talented. Every Christian has been given something. But we must recognize this, that everything you have is on loan from God. Everything you have is on loan from God. He is the one who gives according to your ability. So you might say that you're a debtor to God for everything you have. Not just what you earn with your ability, but the ability itself. And the question then becomes, are you thankful to God for that? It's one thing to thank God for the blessings, but do you step back and thank God even for the means of those blessings? That's important. Now, I'm sure all of you have gone on a trip. When you go on a trip, what do? You prepare. You set things in order. Maybe you have someone who is going to get your mail, someone who is going to mow the lawn if you're going to be away for a while. And that's exactly what this man is doing. He's setting things in order so they can be managed while he is gone. He's given detailed instructions to his servant. He's given them and entrusted them with what they can handle. But now let's see, how do they do with this? What response do they make? We see, second, in verses 16 through 18, the actions performed in kingdom service. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received the 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And we see 2 responses here. We see the actions performed by the first 2 servants. We're told a couple of things about their actions. Now, the Greek here has the word that in verse 15 it's translated immediately right at the end of that verse. I take that word to apply to the beginning of verse 16. So I think the text here is saying immediately then, he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them. It could be applied to either verse. I think it's applied to verse 16. Immediately, this servant was so faithful that he immediately went about his master's business. He did not wait. So he was immediate in their service. And that applies to the one with 2 as well. But they performed it faithfully. They listened to the master and did what he said. And they performed it productively. The word here, translated traded, has the sense of working with it. They didn't simply invest it with their stockbroker and sit around while it made money. They probably went and they started a business with it. And they worked and they hired people and they worked daily with it and earned money. But let's then look at the action performed by that third servant in verse 18. But he who received 1 went away and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. There's a contrast here. That word but signifies this contrast. But, unlike the first two, who immediately, faithfully, and productively used what the Lord had given them. This servant goes away, and he doesn't immediately do this. He doesn't rush out to start a business or to be productive. But he goes away. He doesn't obey his master. He's not faithful. In fact, he probably didn't have faith in his master's opinion. His master gave to him what he said he had the ability to handle. He didn't even trust his own master's assessment of him as a businessman. But he certainly didn't perform productively. He did not work with it. He buried it. Now, it wouldn't have been uncommon in this day and age to bury money. The banks were not trustworthy. You probably, if you wanted to save, you might have better luck burying it and marking where you buried it. But that's not why this servant did it. We find out later. He buried it. He didn't use it. He didn't put it into practice. One commentator, speaking of money, and I think this translates to the abilities, said this: money is like manure. Money's like manure. It is worthless in a pile, but of great use if it's spread around. And I think that's a good saying. Yes, that's what money is like. That's also what our abilities are like. And our talents that God has given to each of us, we're not to hoard them. We're not to just keep them to ourselves. We're to engage productively in using them for God's glory and the glory of other people. But that's not what this servant did. He hid the talents. Now, many in our day hide gifts. They don't use them for anything but their own good. Again, it shouldn't surprise us that this is the large class of mankind, and especially the unregenerate. They don't thank God for what He's given to them, and they don't use what He's given to His glory. They're robbing God. He is the one who lent, and they return nothing to Him. But what about us? What about the church? Paul says we're not to judge those outside, we're to judge ourselves. What are we doing with God, what God has given us? Are we a five-talent person who have buried all five talents? Some may be. We ought not to. The question then is, are you using the gifts that God has given you to His glory immediately, faithfully, and productively? Or are you sitting on them, hiding them, as it were, of no good to God's glory or God's kingdom? And especially the gift of faith. The gift of faith is something that God has given us, and we ought to invest in it. God has given us great opportunity to do that, one of which is right here as we sit under the preaching of God's Word, as we come and we pray to God. God, through His Spirit, is building up and increasing our faith. What great opportunities we have in this land. We have this place to gather for worship. We get to gather twice today to glorify God. We get to invest in and have our faith grow twice as much. And even especially on this Lord's Day, as we have the time set aside from our daily labors the rest of the week to read His Word, to pray, to look to God. So as we've seen then, these servants had been given instructions and given the abilities they needed. And they responded, two in a way that is wise and one in a way that is foolish. But now the Lord is going to return. This master is going to return and settle accounts with them and determine truly who was faithful and who was not. So we see, thirdly, the accounts are settled for kingdom service in verses 19 through 30. Notice in verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Again, there's this idea of a long period of time. This is speaking of the kingdom, that time between Christ's first coming and His second. Jesus is saying, listen to me, disciples. I know that you think that the kingdom is coming in its fullness in a few days. I know that you've argued already about who is going to sit on my right hand and my left. But it's going to be a little while. There's going to be a delay. Now, Peter talks about this, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Speaking to those who are wondering, when is Christ returning? It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So yes, it is a long period, but it is a period of mercy. God is merciful, not wanting any then who He has elected to come to damnation. And so now as we live in this time, the call is to each of us, come to Christ. Come in faith to Christ, trusting in Him alone for your salvation. We don't know when He's going to return, but we know that right now God is extending His mercy to men and to women, calling them to come to Christ and to be saved and have fullness of life in Him. So he settles after a long time, but first he settles with the good and faithful servants. Now, there's a repetition here in verses 22 to 23. In 20 and 22, we have the servants bringing their offerings, as it were, to the master. And then in verses 21 and 23, we have the Lord's response to them. Now, they present the offering. I want you to notice how they do so. Look at verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. The order of the words in the Greek puts the receiving of the 5 talents first. There's an emphasis here. The individual is coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I recognize that everything that I'm about to give you, I can do so because you've already given to me. I acknowledge that all my abilities come from you. And now I bring these things into your presence. But then he also says, behold, or look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. It's as if he's saying, look, look at what I have. Count them. Be pleased as I offer these things up to you. You can sense the excitement of the servant as he comes and brings these things into his master's presence. Now, this tells us 2 things. One, we must never come to God as if we're bringing something that He did not already give us in the first place. We never come to God saying, I'm bringing this out of my own ability. But God, I come to You because of what You've already given to me. And second, as good stewards in God's kingdom, we should always have something to bring to God. Our praise and our worship through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's really the question. The question is, what are you going to have to offer before Christ from your life here on the earth? What is it you're going to have to offer to Him? But we see then that the Lord expresses praise to both of these servants. And it's interesting to note that this praise expressed is identical for the one who brought 5 more talents and the one who brought 2. Verse 21, and the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. First, their persons are praised. They are good and faithful. But then their performance, well done, wonderful, excellent. And then he proclaims this reward. 2 things, increased responsibility. It says, you were faithful over a few things. Now remember, he's saying this to the one who had 5 talents. That's about 100 years worth of wages. And he calls it a few things. And then he says, I'll give you more. What does this speak to us? It says that the blessings of God in eternity are going to be so much greater than anything that we can imagine. Even the greatest blessing that God gives us temporarily is going to be outweighed immensely by the blessings that we share with Him in eternity. And He tells the servant, enter into the joy of your master. And as it were, the master would come back and have a feast. Come on in, enter into the feast with me. But here Jesus, in speaking of His second coming, is speaking of the joy that He has. Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before Him, He went to the cross. The joy of eternal salvation. Psalm 16, verse 11, the fullness of joy is in the presence of God. And the joy of the Master's feast, that great wedding feast of the Lamb. Now it's important to notice here that both servants, the one who had 5 talents and brought 5 more, and the one who had 2 and brought 2 more, received the same response. I will give you more responsibility and enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, if you've had children, you've probably experienced the great competition. I'm going to brush my teeth first. No, I'm going to brush my teeth first. No, I'm going to be the first one to get dressed. No, I'm going to be the first to buckle. Everything becomes a competition with children. And remember, the disciples were competing with one another. But Jesus points something out here. It's not a competition. It's not a competition. It's not as if your production is dependent upon how it compares to somebody else. It's all about faithfulness with what God has given you. That's what God will judge. Not that you've done less than someone else, but have you lived up to what God has given you to do? Have you used the abilities that God has given you to His glory? But then we see the account is settled with the wicked and lazy servants in verses 24 through 27. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look there, you have what is yours. And notice a couple things about this. This wicked servant is making excuses. He says, well, I didn't do anything with what you gave me. I wasn't productive because of you. It's your fault. You're a hard man. And so I'm blaming you, and even saying that because you don't have a right to ask me to do this, because you're a hard man. He also says, you made me afraid. I was afraid. Maybe he was fearful of working with it and doing a bad job and losing his master's money. I'm not told, but he says, I was afraid. Now, it's interesting. When Adam sinned, we're told that God came to him and he says, I was afraid and I hid from you. This is the position of those who are sinning against God. I was afraid. I hid. But you see, we cannot say, God, you haven't given me any gifts for servants. God, you don't have a right to expect me to serve. That's what this wicked and lazy servant was saying. Not only that, he says, at least I didn't steal from you. He says, here, have what is yours. Look, it's all there. I kept it for you. It's like a worker who's been hired to do a job, speaking to his manager who comes back after a week and asks, how much have you sold? He says, well, I haven't sold anything. In fact, I never opened the shop. But guess what? I didn't burn the place down. No, that's not what I intended for you to do. That's not the purpose. Now, many professing Christians may speak about what they refrain from doing. I don't do this sin. I don't do that sin. I don't do this. I don't do that. But the Christian motto is not, do no harm. The Christian motto for those who have been regenerated by Christ and given a new spirit and desire to walk in thanksgiving to Him, it is to do good, especially to the household of faith. You know, those who say, well, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I didn't do this, the Lord may come back and say, you're right, you did nothing. You hid what I gave you. So we've got to look at our own hearts and ask ourselves, what excuses are we making for not serving God with what He's given to us? Then we see that the Lord condemns this servant, verses 26 and 27. The Lord answers him and says, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. He condemns his person. You wicked and lazy servant. This is contrasted with those good and faithful servants that he spoke of earlier. But also he says, you're condemned by your own words. You say that I am a hard man. You say that I am an unjust man. You're calling me a thief. I gather where I have not scattered seed. If you really thought that I was such a hard man and you knew I was coming back, you should have been even more diligent to do what I called you to do. But then finally, our Lord Jesus Christ in verses 28 through 30 gives us the conclusion of the matter. He says, therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The accounts are settled on what I'll call the kingdom principle. That principle is outlined for us in verse 29. Jesus also speaks about this in Matthew chapter 13. To everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. What Jesus is saying here is that everyone who has, that is, everyone who has diligence in continuing then to use the opportunities of service that they are given, more will be given, more responsibility unto abundance. That is, those who have true faith, and by that faith then are walking out their lives in service to God. But those who do not do this, now I'm not talking about perfection here, but those who cease to do it at all, they will lose even what they have. And then he gives this great and sober warning. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, there is a reward for the faithful. And our catechism speaks of that in question and answer 63. But it says it is not of merit, but of grace. There is nothing that we bring to God that we don't bring through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who cleanses even our imperfect works and makes them acceptable before God. And so that faithful servant is given the talent from the unfaithful servant. But this principle applied to the wicked speaks of a horrible end. He's called unprofitable. Think of something disposable that you just throw out. It's without profit anymore. He's cast out into outer darkness. It's ought to cause us to think back to the judgment in Egypt. Remember that darkness that could even be felt? No person could even get out of their bed. This person wouldn't work, and so this person will not work. They will be in an oppressive darkness. Now, furthermore, as we know, the other servants were told to enter into the joy of their master. That is, enter into the banquet. Banquets would be held toward the evening. It would be light inside and dark outside. He is cast out from the banquet. He is cast out from the presence of God, who dwells in unapproachable light, separated forever from God's presence, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a common term that Jesus used to speak of hell. Weeping, speaking of the sorrow, and the gnashing of teeth, speaking of the anger that unbelievers will experience for all eternity. They will never submit to God, but be angry with Him in their situation. Think of being angry and clenching your teeth. That's the picture. And that's what Jesus is saying here about this unprofitable servant. And recall that in these verses, indeed in these two chapters, 24 and 25, Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of heaven. He's instructing His disciples on how then they should live during the time after His ascension and before His second coming. How should they who are called of Christ live in kingdom service? They are to be watchful, like the five virgins, but as we learn today, to be working with whatever God has given to them, to be good and faithful servants. Now, you and I also live in between Christ's first and second coming. We are in the kingdom. We are to be about kingdom business, serving God out of thanksgiving for what He has done. Because those who truly belong to the kingdom will serve the King. Again, Christians got talent, and they ought to use it for God's glory. And know this, there is no excuse for the unconverted Christian at the last day. That is, those who profess but do not practice what it is they profess. You see, this parable is told to the disciples. It is told to the church. There are those in the church who are not of the church. John talks of those who were with us but were not of us and went out from us. So all professing Christians must one day have a reckoning with God, must meet with Him face to face. And we're going to be accountable for everything that we do. So think on that and meditate on that. What is it that you're going to say to Christ when He returns? Because He is going to return. And we know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And praise God for that. But everything that we do in this life should be viewed in this light. How will what I'm doing be viewed in that final day? How will it be viewed? How you live here and now has real meaning for eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. And we pray, God, that as we have looked at this parable, that we take to heart these words. They are not meant to bring the fear of condemnation to us. For we know, God, that those who confess their sins are forgiven. For You are a faithful and just God. And yet, God, these words do hold a very real warning for us. God, that those who truly are redeemed will live a life out of thanksgiving for You, will desire to serve You and serve others. How can we not? For our hearts have been changed and we have been given a new life in Christ. We pray, God, that You would use Your word to correct us, to guide us, to drive us further toward that image of Christ into which we are being conformed. We might rejoice in that day, God, that we might stand before You and say, thank You, God, for all that You have given to us. And God, thank You for the opportunity to serve You during this life. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.